One of the great problems that people have in life is the problem of trying to figure out why God allows heartaches and trouble and problems and suffering and pain. A lot of people do not understand that, and it causes them some grief and sometimes some bitterness and anger and sometimes just some total defeat. Epicurus, who was a great philosopher, sort of said it like this, and I'm putting it in our words. He said, basically, he didn't really believe that there was a personal God. Because if God had the power to stop it, why doesn't he? And either he doesn't care, or maybe we discover that God really doesn't have the power to change things. And he mentioned some other things that would try to degrade the existence of God. I like to say at the very beginning that God never forces himself against man's free will that he's given him. God sovereignly chose to give man free will. There may be some instances he'll overrule it, but basically in life, you and I have the right to make our choices. Nations have that right. Families have that right. Churches have that right. Individuals have that right. And depending on how we choose and what we choose, it has a lot to do with what goes on in life. And Adam and Eve chose wrong, and therefore the whole world has been impacted and affected by their sin. And that's why we have all of the problems we have in this world today, in a general, broad stroke sense. Now, the title of the message today is Pain is Inevitable, but Misery is Optional. Pain or suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. James chapter 1, if you'll look there, the first four verses for our text verses, James chapter 1. James gives us a bit of insight as he deals with the issue of Christian maturity. And he says in verse 1 these words, James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He didn't say much until he gets right into a message. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers, which means different kinds of temptations, and that word can mean tests and trials. It can mean a lot of the trials we have in life, as well as I think other temptations that Satan might place there. But specifically, I think we deal with it today in the matter of trials. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, different kinds of temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, that is mature, complete in the Lord, mature and entire, wanting nothing. Now I want you to notice that trials will come. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy if you fall into divers temptation. Is that what it says? Not at all. It clearly says when you fall into different trials and troubles. You're going to have trials and troubles. I'm going to have trials and troubles. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. Anybody that tells you that is sort of blank in their mind, and they're not basing it on the authority of the Word of God. Because the Word of God never teaches that if you get saved and walk right all the time, that you're going to have no problems in your life and never are you going to have any trials. The Bible tells us differently. We have televangelists today, the prosperity theology televangelists, that would tell everybody here that if you're living right, God's going to prosper you and you're going to be well and healed and have good health. That just is not the truth. If you don't believe it, ask the Apostle Paul. Of course, one guy explained to me that the reason Paul had health problems and God wouldn't heal him was because he had problems of immorality. Well, you never find that in the Word of God, do you? It isn't there. That's not why, because God allowed him, and he explained why God would not heal him. Both saved people and lost people are going to have problems. It doesn't matter if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You must understand and accept the reality that as a believer, you can have problems. Now, here's the big question. How do you respond to those problems? When you have troubles and trials and heartaches, how do you respond to those problems? There's a wrong way and there is a right way. And if we respond the right way, guess what? God is glorified. God is magnified and lifted up. It is to God's glory when we respond the right way. Now, suffering and problems can either be a servant or they can be your master, whatever you want them to be. They can be something good for you, or they can be a master that puts you into some kind of slavery. We have all kinds of trials. As a pastor, 43 years plus, I've dealt with problems and difficulties and trials of people all down through these years. And I'll tell you, the two hardest for me is suicide, when one of the family members commits suicide, or when a little baby dies. Those to me are the hardest of all of the things to have to deal with. But sometimes we have these problems. It's a loss of a loved one. Sometimes an untimely loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's a loss of job or a financial reversal. Sometimes it's when the doctor comes in and says, I hate to tell you, but the tests show that you have a dreaded disease. And he names one of a number of diseases. It may be cancer. It may be some of the other diseases, some of the other problems that he announces to you that you have, and that the prognosis doesn't look too good. It may be that we have family members who crush our hearts and break our hearts. It may be a divorce that you're going through. It may be some other problem, and you can think of problems. And some of you right now are probably thinking of a problem that you may be going through today, right now, that's on your mind and on your heart. We have so many of those problems. But crises do not make a person. Crises reveal what that person is and who that person is. It reveals whether you are mature in the Lord, whether you're strong in the Lord, or whether you're not, and whether or not God is going to be glorified through the trial and the difficulty that you're enduring or going through. Does God have a purpose? God does have a purpose. The purpose in life, if you study the Word of God, is not to be happy. That is not God's purpose for us always, that we be happy. Study the Word of God, and that is not the overbearing purpose that God gives us. It's not even enjoyment all the time of life. If all we had was sunshine and no rain and no storms, we would never know the blessings of the building up of our character that would draw us and place us closer to our God. We need trouble. We need trials. We need difficulties from time to time to realign us, to make us get right with God in our minds, in our heart, in our motivation, our purpose, all of these things. God wants to build character in our lives. And God wants to be glorified through us. And he allows these things. It's not just God's will for you to be happy and healthy and prosperous all the time. That would exclude building character. God wants to allow these things to cause us to draw closer to him. You see, sometimes we're not growing and we're not getting as close to God as we should. And God says, out of my love and mercy, I'm going to drop a trial and some difficulties in your life to draw you closer to me. Not only that, he allows them so we will put our focus on eternity and heaven rather than down here on the earth. We put too much emphasis and focus down here on the earth. We're all about things and materialism and happiness and all of that. And our mind should be set on heaven. And I can tell you that a lot of people who go through a lot of trials, and especially those who know they don't have long to live, my friend, they're not thinking about all of this stuff down here. They're thinking about standing before Almighty God at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ as a believer. Their focus changes. Whenever we have trials, we look upward and we look to God. But also God wants himself to receive honor and glory. That's why he allowed what happened to Job. One of my favorite books, and probably yours, is the book of Job. I think it may well be the oldest book of the Bible, chronologically. But the book of Job, when you read about it, why did God allow those things to happen to Job? And Satan had gone before God and accused Job, and basically he was saying, the only reason Job is really being faithful to you and serving you and glorifying you is because you've made him rich and he has a nice family. And in the East in that day, having some wealth was something that was very prestigious, extremely prestigious for them. And so he was very, very wealthy. He had all of those things. But the devil said, you know that the only reason Job's serving you is because of what you're doing for him. And I think sometimes I've met some Christians like that in my ministry. Once it seems like they run into a trial, they quit on God. Rather than letting God use it, they blame God, question God, stop on God, quit church. That's the wrong way to do it. There are some that missionaries used to refer to as rice Christians. Rice Christians were those who came as long as the missionary was giving out the rice, and when they had no more rice to give out, you couldn't find them anymore. And a lot of missionaries can tell you about some of that in some of the countries. It really wasn't Christianity they were after. It was the food and what the missionary could give them. But in this relationship between God and Job and Satan, God's character, we could say, was at stake. And he was saying, you know, Satan, to God, that the only reason people live for you is because you bless them. The only reason Job is living for you is that commercial relationship. As long as you bless him, he'll do right. And when you quit, he will not do right. But you know what? Job came to the place where he had nothing but God. I mean, absolutely nothing but God. He lost everything. Even his wife said, you ought to curse God and die. Now, to be sure, she went through some trials herself, but all of these different things were taking place in his life, and he had terrible health. He had boils. He scraped them in an ash heap. I'm telling you, the man was in bad shape. He was in bad shape. But you know what? He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And all through it, he kept maintaining his integrity. He kept saying, I'm living for God. I know I'm trying to do the right thing. Sometimes in the heat of the trial, he would say some things that were pretty strong to God, but all of us might do that when we're going through the storm and when we're going through the problem. But basically, the bottom line, when it all was said and done, he was saying, God is on the throne, and if he kills me, no matter what God does to me, I want God to be glorified and magnified. That's the main thing in my life, is that no matter what comes my way, God is glorified. I wonder if we would be that way. I think, by the way, that Job suffered vicariously for us to prove to the devil in the presence of God that that was not true and that God's character was true, and God said that he serves me because he loves me, because he's my child. His motives are right. And therefore, maybe some of our trials are not as great. Satan said that he was only going to obey to escape the trials, only obey God to do that. No, that's not why he did it. And Job was very clear. In the end of the book of Job, you find out that he had victory, and God was with him and blessed him twice as well because of it. Now, let me say this, when somebody's going through trials, and I think this is very important for us to remember, don't be judgmental. Don't judge people because they're going through trials. A lot of times we Christians think, well, they've got sin in their lives, and that's why they're going through all of those trials. We don't need to be judgmental. Job had some friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and those guys, friends who said, we know what's going on. There's no way God would be allowing this to happen to you if you were living good, if you were just doing the right things. And Job kept saying, no, I know I have integrity before God. I know that I'm not living in sin. I don't have any known practice sin. He wasn't saying he wasn't a sinner, but he knew that he had integrity with God. But his friends said, no, you've got sin in your life. But when God got through with them, God showed them that they should have kept their mouth shut, that they had no right to be judging somebody else. I mentioned this when we were in Israel recently. I went to the American Colony Hotel. If you're ever in Jerusalem, you ought to just stop in there. You probably couldn't afford to spend the night. I did not spend the night. But someone took us there in the lobby area, and you can get some refreshments. But we went off to that side, and we saw some of the things that H.G. Spafford had left there and many of the people he had entertained. H.G. Spafford is the man who wrote It Is Well With My Soul. How many of you ever heard that song? It's been around a long time, and what a blessed song it is. It is well with my soul. H.G. Spafford was a man who was a very wealthy lawyer in Chicago. And about 2 years after the Chicago fire, he had a lot of real estate there, and it sort of wiped him out on that part of it. But his wife had some health problems, and she and four daughters decided to go to Europe. He was going to travel with them, but in God's providence, he had to stay because of some real estate matters, and he said, I'll catch up with you. I'll join you later. Go ahead and be relaxing. On the way over, another ship rammed them midship, and the ship sank, and all four daughters died. The wife was able to live, and a cargo ship came by and helped out, and the other ship was about to sink also. And then she sent him a message. And then he decided, of course, to join her as quickly as he could. As he was going across that area, the captain of the ship came down and called him and said, this is where your four daughters perished. This is where they died, this general area. He said, well, I don't think of them, and I'm not quoting him verbatim, but this is basically what he said. I don't think of them as being down there under the ocean. But I think of them as being in heaven with the Lord already, with Jesus Christ, and I want to think about that. And then he penned on an old piece of hotel stationery the words to It Is Well With My Soul. And you would think that that would be enough trials for somebody to go through. But they came back to Chicago and had two more children. It wasn't long until their little four-year-old boy died. He was an elder in the church. The church kicked him out of the church because they said, you obviously have sin in your life, and if you didn't have so much sin in your life somewhere, some way, then God would not be judging you, losing those four girls and then losing a little boy. Well, that's preposterous. That isn't in the Word of God. But through that, he moved to Jerusalem. They started the American colony, and then 16 others joined them. And during the wars and other times, they helped people. They even though they were not missionaries, they did such marvelous works, and it became a very famous place. But my point of sharing that with you is to say that there were people in that church where he was an elder who kicked him out of that church. The church dismissed him because they said there must be sin in your life. Friend, it is not for you or for me to judge people in that way. We cannot do that. That would be wrong, and God would not be pleased with us doing that. Do not be judgmental. Here's another thing that is so important in it, and that is to live by faith. Do we live by faith? Do we really and truly, honestly live by faith? You see, it's hard to wait upon God when there is no reason. And that's what Job had to do. It's hard to wait upon God. We live by promises, not by explanations. If you think you're going to live by explanations, you're going to fail and have a hard time. We must live by the promises of God, not that God always shows us and explains everything to us. Romans 8:28 is a promise of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purposes. It must be according to His purposes. You must love the Lord. Now listen, if you're here today without Christ and you've never been born again, this is not true of you. All things do not work together for good to you. It may be something that would destroy you. But to the believer, to the child of God, we believe the promises, I hope we do, of the Word of God, such as Romans 8:28. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "Where reason cannot wade, there faith must swim." Where reason cannot wade, we can't figure it out. Our faith has to dive in and trust God and swim. We may not understand it. What about Joseph? I thank God that Joseph was the kind of person who lived by faith. He was sold out by his brothers. He was left for dead and all of those things. And then he was lied on, thrown into prison. But I never see where he wasn't a man who had faith in God. And Joseph, though he was abused and mistreated and lied on, he continued to look to God. And later on, it was Joseph that God used to spare the children of Israel, to give us later on our Savior Jesus Christ, and to bring later on the Jews out of bondage in Egypt. All of those things, he said, "You meant it to me for harm, but God meant it for good." And friend, that's the way it is in your life. You see, we don't believe as Christians in luck and blind fate. We don't believe that. That may be what Epicurus believed and Rabbi Kushner. They may believe it's luck and blind fate. No, friend, what happens to us, God allows for what? His purpose. He has a reason to allow what you're going through today, or what you've gone through, what you're going to go through. He allows it. And its product is usually good. It's like a woman having a baby. The birth pangs are not too pleasant. The carrying of that baby for 9 months is not the easiest thing in the world. And the travail, as those birth pangs get closer and closer and closer, they're tough and they're hard. And ask any woman that has ever had a baby and she'll tell you, it isn't an easy job. But then the doctor walks in or the nurse and hands that little baby to her. And she looks at that little baby and says, with joy, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. And if we'll just give God time and a chance, Romans 8:28, somehow, some way later on, it may be from heaven. It may not be in this life that you'll understand. It may be from heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, or when you get there, when you pass away, or the rapture shortly thereafter, that you will have it revealed to you. But friend, God has a purpose, and we must get a hold of faith and believe what God says. You say, "Preacher, does God care?" Oh, yes, He cares. Well, how do we know He cares? Well, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Was there suffering at the cross? Was there suffering before the cross? Was there suffering in all of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. God proved that He loved us and that He cared by allowing His Son to suffer and bleed and die and take our place on the cross, so that through Him and only through Him we can have everlasting life. Yes, God cares. You can count on the fact that God cares. Why don't you take a little test with somebody that knows you real well? Your spouse. Or if you're single, take a little test. And ask them on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the highest, unlike we usually think of, 1 meaning that I did well when I went through the test, that I have been real patient as my car of life has gone over the speed bumps of life, that I have been real, real patient. or ask them if you haven't been and if you've resented every speed bump you've gone over in life. Sometimes that's the way it is. Ask them about it. Ask your closest friend or ask your mate, and they'll tell you how you're doing in your time of trial. Oh, how many times have I gone into a bad situation or a hospital to try to cheer somebody up, to try to encourage them? And every preacher in here, Dr. Barber and all the rest of us that might be preachers have ever pastored, we know that many times we came out feeling about that little and saying, my, what faith. How much they loved God to go through all of that and believe God is going to use it. And I've seen him do it time and time again. I ran across this article. In closing, I want to read it to you. It says, if you wallow in self-pity, then the pictures of pain will become mirrors, and all you will see is yourself. But if you trust Jesus Christ and commit yourself to him, the pictures will become windows through which you will see God and the vast horizons of blessing he is preparing for you. I think that's good, don't you? I believe it's something worthy of thinking about. If you just wallow in self-pity, then the pictures of pain will become mirrors, and all you will see is yourself. Otherwise, they will become windows, and you can see God through those things. Do we learn anything through our trials? When God is allowing us to go through trials, are we thinking about, God, what are you doing? You might ask this question. Are not some of the problems because of sin? Oh, yes. I said, don't judge anybody, but I can tell you, sometimes the problems we have, the heartaches and the difficulties and the tears come because we're out of God's will. They come because we're disobeying God. They come because something is not right in our life. And sometimes God has to allow trouble and heartaches to bring us back to the place where we get our hearts right with God. I've talked to many a person who have testified that that's true, and that is what the Bible says. The ones God loves, he'll do what? He will chastise. Why does he do that? To help you get right with him so he can pour his blessings back on you. Sometimes the troubles you have are because you're not saved, or if you are saved, you're not living for God, and you bring these troubles on yourself. The only way to take care of that is repent and turn them over to the Lord. Fanny Crosby wrote this poem when she was, and a lot of our hymns are by Fanny Crosby, some of the most precious hymns we have. When she was 6 weeks of age, a doctor caused her to be blind through a mistaken error of his own. At age 8, she wrote these words, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, 8 years of age. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot and I won't." And Fanny Crosby wrote some of the greatest songs in the world as a blind person. I believe she can see now, don't you? She's with the Lord. But she would write songs that would make us realize that. Friend, pain and trials are inevitable, but misery is optional. Do you choose to make your experiences that are difficulty, and we give them moral value, good and bad, but experiences that are difficulty, do you choose to let them be windows in your life so you can see God and others can see God through you? Or do you choose to moan and groan and complain and make a mirrors of self-pity? May God help us to accept the trials and difficulties that come in our life and know what he wants to do through us and with us because of them. Would you stand, please?